It's time to make our New Year's resolutions again, if you do that sort of thing. I wonder how many of you are going to make some. Anybody? Some of us do this year after year with some success. Some try year after year with less than satisfactory results. And because of their disappointment, primarily in themselves, they just don't try anymore. I heard about a fellow that decided to make only resolutions he was sure that he could keep. So his resolutions were to gain weight and to stop exercising and to read less and to watch TV more. He resolved to procrastinate more than ever, to quit giving money and time to charities, and to never make New Year's resolutions again. Maybe you can identify with his goals. Maybe he's really onto something. Why torture ourselves when we know we probably won't keep a lot of those resolutions past the first week or two? What we need, of course, is not resolution, but a revolution. We need a revolution that only Jesus can accomplish. We need a turning point in our lives. And some of us have striven for that at times in the past, and we wonder why we're back here again, looking for the revolution that only Jesus can give us. And so I want to pray about that this morning. I want to ask for God to show us some things. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that as we go into your word today, that we will be aware, that we would be listening, that we would be open, we would be receptive, and we would have willing hearts. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, human beings are fascinated by new things, aren't we? We call January 1st the new year, though it's really just a day like every other day. You know, it's just another 24-hour period of time. We're fascinated by new things like new cell phones, new houses, new cars, new clothes, pretty much any new thing in our routine, you know, something out of the ordinary. We're excited about things that are new. The idea of a vacation is exciting because we expect to see new places or maybe experience new things while we're on that vacation. The problem with new things is what? That they don't stay new very long. Just for that moment, there's something new, and then they quickly become something not so new, even something very old. Ample demonstration of that is the number of newly discarded toys that were brand new 5 days ago, and no longer are they played with. Maybe they're even broken. Maybe they will never be played with again. But we were so excited at one point, and 5 days later, the newness is gone. Well, I wonder to myself, why are people so excited about New Year's Day? Why will there be millions of people watching that ball come down in Times Square tomorrow night? Why will there be many of us excited about a New Year's Eve party, you know, and we're anticipating a new year and all the things that will happen then? Why at every time zone around the world will there be a celebration of the dawning of a new year? And I wondered, isn't it not because we want things to improve? We long for things to be better. And so the new year becomes that opportunity for some kind of improvement, something that is better than maybe we've experienced up till now. And we want a second chance to get things right. And you know, the gracious thing about our God, he gives us both, doesn't he? In Jesus Christ, we are given something new that we could never have without him. And we are given more than a second chance in Jesus Christ. And so I want to share with you this morning some good news. Though none of it will probably really surprise you, it might be good to hear it again. The first bit of good news is this: we've been given new life in Jesus Christ. Nobody can take that away from us. Nobody can destroy that. Nobody can say, you know, you can't have that. We've been given something. And it is already a reality in our lives. We just need to believe it's true. We need to walk in this reality that has been given to us called new life in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you may even know by heart. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. And let's break that down for a minute. Of course, there's first of all that word therefore. And what are we supposed to do whenever we see therefore in the Bible? We're supposed to ask, what is it there for? You know, why is there a therefore at this point? What's been going on before that? If you read the beginning of this chapter, chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, you'll discover that Paul is talking about this new life already. That God has given us something that is so different than the old. He said that one day there's going to be given us a new body. Even our physical body will pass away and will be given this new body that is much greater than the body we have now. This new, this dwelling that we have now, this tent that we have now will be replaced by a heavenly dwelling so that what is mortal, what is temporary will be swallowed up by life, he says in verse 4. And he says we need to live then by faith, not by sight, verse 8. And to make it our goal to please the Lord, because after all, we've been given a new life. And he repeats and amplifies this point in verse 15 when he says, we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and was raised again, which is obviously Jesus. In other words, we have been given a new life in Jesus Christ, a life where we please him and live for him. Therefore, if anyone. God's grace is available to all. There's nobody excluded from this. Anyone can experience forgiveness and new life, which is offered in Christ. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter who we've become. It doesn't matter how deeply we are caught up in our sins and enslaved to our sins. This grace is offered freely to all and is sufficient to meet every need. I don't care what your needs are. I don't know how how difficult things may be in your life. Jesus can deal with that. Jesus' grace is sufficient for that. Because anyone can receive what God is offering. If anyone is in Christ, Paul says, in Christ is the key. Because Jesus alone can bring new life to us. You know, other people will offer that. Other people will promise that. Other people will try and sell you something. But the newness that God wants us to experience is not the result of what we can do, but the result of what Jesus has already done, right? God's grace offered to us. Salvation doesn't depend on what our righteousness may be compared to somebody else's. It doesn't really matter. It is not the result of our strength or our wisdom or our resolve. It doesn't depend on anything except Jesus. From beginning to end, our redemption, our new life, depends on Jesus Christ. The new creation has come, Paul says. It is now. It is real. The stage is set for every sinner to humble themselves before God and to put their faith in Jesus. And when we trust and obey Jesus for our salvation, when we become a new creation in Christ, when we confess our faith in Christ, when we repent of our sins, when we are baptized into Christ, we can be assured that God has forgiven our sins. It is a reality, a present reality, that we have been given new life in Christ. And he even gives us his Spirit, Paul says, as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. What is still yet to come, the Holy Spirit is this deposit, this seal, this pledge from God that says, you belong to me, and I'm going to see you through whatever happens in between. The old has gone. Boy, that's a wonderful thing to hear, because there are a lot of old things I want to be done with. Things that were part of my past. Things that were part of who I used to be and how I used to live. Who and what we were has been put to death. What we were is gone forever. And the new is here. The new is now. Our new life is present reality that we must embrace and claim every day. Otherwise, we may be tempted at times to go back to the old way. We don't want to go back there. The way of living and completely missing the new life that we have been given. So don't ever forget that we have been given new life in Christ. It is now. It is our reality. So then what does God want to do with that? God's goal for us is total transformation, not just a facelift. Movie stars and athletes spend a lot of time and money on these things. Millions of dollars, millions of hours improving their physical bodies, making themselves more attractive or more athletic. And it's totally understandable when this athlete has been gifted naturally with certain abilities. They discover those abilities, and now they're going to exercise. Now they're going to do everything they can to make the most, to maximize what they've been given. Actors and actresses generally are more handsome or more beautiful than the rest of us. Not all of them, but most. And they spend a lot of time and money trying to look as good as they can for as long as they can. In fact, some of them stretch out their youthful good looks far beyond what we imagine they could, you know, into their 50s or 60s or even 70s. They're still looking pretty good, and that's kind of unusual. That's not what the rest of us experience. It's really amazing what Botox can do. Or a little plastic surgery. Kind of changes the way you smile, I've noticed. And then all of a sudden, reality comes crashing in, and they age very quickly, don't they? It's kind of interesting. So much of the world is putting a lot of emphasis on the outside, what people can see. But to truly experience life transformation, we must allow God to change us inside and outside as well. It's not enough to just get a facelift or a tummy tuck spiritually. You know, just a little bit of, you know, just tweak a little bit here, God. Just do a little bit here so I can look good to other people. Maybe I get a little bit of religion, you know, and enough to impress other people that I'm really on track with God, even when I'm not really truly converted by God. No, we must be willing to let God change us from the inside out. Jesus basically said this in one of his parables. I want to look at it. It's in Matthew, in Luke chapter 5, verse 36, he told them this parable: no one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say the old is better. And what is outside and inside must both be changed. That's what Jesus is saying here in this little parable. God's goal is total transformation. Now, we probably don't understand very well Jesus' parable about needing to use new wineskins, since we live in a culture that bottles our beverages. But in the first century, they stored their wine in wineskins, and as the wine fermented, the skins would stretch. At least the new ones did, but the old ones wouldn't. You know, the gases would start, the fermentation would start, and pretty soon it's stretching out beyond the ability of that old wineskin to hold it, and it would burst, and everything would be ruined, the skin as well as the wine. Jesus was saying that when God brings something new into our lives, we need to make everything new. We don't hold off part of it. There needs to be a complete change inside out. The transformation is a total transformation, not partial. We dare not say, come, Lord, and change this small part of my life that's troublesome to me. Come, Lord, and change just this little bit, just this corner. That's all I want you to touch. I'll deal with the rest. You take care of this. We dare not say, change me only when it's convenient for me, when it's on my time schedule, when it fits into my plans. Change me occasionally, only when I'm totally open and prepared for the change that you're going to bring to my life. No, we say, Lord, this is your business. This whole idea of transformation, I'm ready, inside and out, all of me. Because becoming a Christian is meant to be a total transformation and nothing less. A London businessman named Lindsay Clegg told the story of selling a rundown warehouse property. The building had been empty for months and needed a lot of repairs, but he didn't really worry about it. He said, you know, any buyer, I'll just tell them what we're willing to do in order to make the sale. Vandals, you know, had damaged the doors. They'd smashed the windows. They'd strewn trash all throughout this warehouse. And so he was showing this prospective buyer what he hoped he would buy. And he took pains to tell him. He said, you know, we're going to replace the broken windows. If you want us to do that, we'll fix the doors. We'll correct any structural damage. We'll definitely clean up all this mess that's in here. And the buyer just stopped him. And he said, forget about all that stuff. Forget about the repairs that need to be done. When I buy this place, I'm going to build something completely different. After all, I don't want the building. I want the site that it's on. I'm going to start over. Compared with the renovation that God has in mind, our efforts to improve our own lives are as trivial as sweeping clean a warehouse slated for the wrecking ball. Because when we become gods, the old life is over and God starts completely new, completely fresh. He wipes everything clean and he starts over at the foundational level and builds something entirely new of our lives. Now, I understand this from a personal experience over the past few years. Jane and I both. In the past few years, we've done two major projects at our house. We've been in that house 28 years. And so things have to happen sometimes. One was we decided we wanted to remodel our family room. And it was a pretty big remodel that happened this year because we wanted to convert two rooms into one. So we had to open up a wall between the family room and what we call the sunroom. And it was pretty extensive, but after all, it was only a remodel. We didn't really change anything of the footprint. We didn't change the roof over it. We just changed the way the rooms were set up. But it was very different than the renovation we were forced to do a couple of years before that. And that was to replace our above-ground swimming pool. Back then, our above-ground swimming pool was getting old. And we knew it was, you know, time that we were going to have to replace it someday. But we thought, you know, just nurse it along another year. Now it's about 30 years old. And one winter in January, about, you know, like next month, I'm looking out the window, and I see these metal sides splitting apart. And the pool bulging through. The rubber was bulging through. I thought, oh, that doesn't look good. That's not going to stay that way very long. And I thought, what can I do? And I ran out there and thought, can I reinforce that? Can I do something to stop it from exploding? Because if that breaks, it's going to take out the fence. It's going to take out the neighbor's yard. They've got a pool down there. Probably wash it down this street. It's going to be a disaster. I got to do something quick. So I ran up to the rental place, and I rented the biggest pump I could find and this big fire hose, and I stuck it in that pool, and I sucked the whole thing dry in about 4 hours and saved the collapse. But then I looked at this disaster in front of us. Our old pool had to be replaced. And so I started taking it apart piece by piece. It took about 2 months to take everything apart, salvage the aluminum I could have, which ended up being somewhat worth something. And so went through this whole process, and I look, here's this ugly, muddy hole in our yard. And we've got to build a new pool there somehow. So we ordered a kit, and while it's on its way to us, we started figuring out what to put and the decking we wanted around it. And we started drilling these big holes for all these posts. It was massive undertaking that summer. And when we got the holes dug, it looked literally like a war zone. It was awful looking. It was the worst I've ever seen a backyard look. It looked like something, you know, would have happened in one of these war-torn countries. But it was a vision that we had. And as we started working and putting things together and getting that kit in place and then building the deck around, it took pretty much the whole summer to get everything in place. And what kept us going was this vision of what could be and what it will be like. And now we can look back. And we can enjoy a lot of warm afternoons in that pool every summer. You're invited to come over if you'd like. But this is the thing that we go through, that God says, I'm going to start all over. I'm going to start fresh. And it's not going to look anything like it was, but it's going to be so much better than you had before. Because God's goal is total transformation. And he's not going to be happy until you let him do it. Now, changing up our metaphor, let me describe what needs to happen to us spiritually another way. Maybe this will speak to you. Pursuing our new life is like getting a heart transplant. Now, you've seen this happen. You've seen people get a new heart, and you see that they were just about ready to die, and suddenly they get this fresh, and they give this strong heart in their lives, and they are ready to go through whatever it takes to save their life. They're ready to endure anything in order to make that new heart work inside their body. With the same diligence, we must desire and choose and passionately pursue the new life Jesus has given us. He's already done the surgery. And now we must, with his help, do what is needed to keep our new heart healthy and strong. Philippians 3, 12 through 14, the Apostle Paul said this, "It's not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." And this pursuit has to consume us, that we would allow God to change our lives and to make our hearts new through Christ. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I press on toward the goal, God's goal for my life. Now, in the case of a heart transplant, proactive measures are taken to prevent disease and rejection and to produce the results both the doctors and the patient desire. No expense is spared. You know how much it costs to get a heart transplant? You don't want to know how many thousands of dollars it is. You want to know how much effort is required to carefully watch this patient for weeks and months afterwards? In the case of a heart transplant, the patient has to begin a whole new life, don't they? New diet, a better lifestyle. And they have to maintain that. If they let that slip, they're going to lose all of the gains that they've made. They have to take anti-rejection medications for the rest of their lives so that that new heart can work inside their bodies. A person who has received a heart transplant has to be ready to endure anything to make that new heart work. And in the same way, with the same diligence, we must desire, choose, and passionately pursue the new life Jesus has given us. So what practical measures might we take? Well, we know them. We just don't do them very well. Daily prayer. Daily fellowship with God. Regular worship, drawing close to God. Fellowship with other believers who will hold us accountable and encourage us in our faith. Choosing to follow Jesus every day is, you know, a fresh, exciting experience. All these things are the same kind of things that a heart transplant patient has to do. And we just need to do that because we, guess what, have been given a new heart through Christ. It's not just like a heart transplant. It is a heart transplant when you become a Christian. Our old heart was a heart of stone, the Bible says. A heart that just turned God away, wouldn't listen to God. But now we've been given this new heart, a heart of flesh, soft and tender towards God, willing to obey and follow whatever God says to do. And we have been given new life in Jesus Christ. And the goal is total transformation, not just a facelift. So pursuing the new life that we have in Christ must be done with the same diligence and efforts made by a person who gets a heart transplant. We must accept the new identity that Jesus has given us and learn to walk in that identity. That's really where the struggle is. We've been given something. It is a present reality in our lives. But can we accept that? Can we claim that? Can we walk in that? Richard Tao notes that this is like someone who enlists in the military, whether it's Army or another branch. He writes this, he says, "When a person is brought into the military, an extensive process begins to change his or her way of thinking about themselves. He's stripped of his old civilian clothes, and he dressed in a uniform consistent with his new identity. That uniform is a constant reminder that he is now a soldier, and he learns to view his relationships from the perspective of who he is now. He salutes officers. He operates according to military protocol. His boot camp experience is designed to transform his mind so that when he lives, eats, and breathes, he lives, eats, and breathes military." Different than he did. Let me read you a quote from the U.S. Army Basic Training website. Some of you could probably quote this. Basic Combat Training, BCT, is a training course that transforms civilians into soldiers. Over the course of 10 weeks, these recruits learn about the 7 core Army values, how to work together as a team, and what it takes to succeed as a soldier in the U.S. Army. The first thing they learn is the 7 core Army values: loyalty, duty, respect, selfless service, honor, integrity, and personal courage. So on the battlefield, these values, your identity as a soldier, knowing who you are and why you're there, will drive the specific decisions that you make. The way that we view ourselves is a powerful factor in the way we behave. Did you hear that? The way we view ourselves is a powerful factor in the way we behave. The Army is smart enough to know that embracing the new identity of soldiers is absolutely essential for their success. Is it any less true of us as Christians? Like a new recruit, we must walk and live daily in the new life we have been given in Christ. And we must claim our new reality and never go back to our old way of life. That is a decision that you only can make for your life. Paul said this in an even more pointed way in another great verse from the Bible, one of my favorite verses, Galatians 2:20. It says this: I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live now in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not my life anyhow, it's his. The old person that used to be me is dead. He cannot be allowed to come back from the dead. He cannot be allowed to try to take over my life anymore. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and even gave himself for me. And you say the same thing is true of your life. Our new life in Christ will take diligent effort. And this will be true until the last breath we take on this earth. So don't expect any different. Don't expect this to suddenly get easy. Don't expect you to just kind of coast along. You're going to just tread water. Everything's going to go just nice and easy. It's going to be a constant challenge every day. So let me encourage you with one final thought, and that is this: the power to do this comes from Christ, comes from Jesus. Because we cannot do this on our own. We can make all the resolutions we want, we'll fail. We can make all the decisions we want, we will make some bad ones. The choices, the goals have to be God's. In Ephesians 3:20, Paul gives glory to God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. God wants to work in us. Will we let him? Will we allow Jesus to do his amazing work within us? Will we allow him to totally transform us and to give us a new life? That is a decision that each of us must make. And we must make this decision anew every day and every year for the rest of our lives. Will we allow Jesus to recreate us according to his design? That is my prayer for this new year, that he will create us as individuals. He will recreate us as a church. He will recreate the ministry of this church, the outreach of this church, the desires of this church, so that nothing will be like it used to be. But we will just follow Christ, and we will allow him to work to totally transform us all. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to look at your word, and I pray for each person here today, myself included, that the desire of our heart will be to walk in this new life that you've given us in Christ, that we will not be satisfied to drift. We will not be satisfied to coast. We will not be satisfied when we go back to the old ways, but that we claim and we embrace the new ways, the new life that we have been given in Christ. I pray for every person here. Some are new in the faith, Lord, They need the encouragement to know that this can be done. Some of us have been around a long time in the faith, and we've kind of gotten stuck. We've gotten maybe satisfied to some degree so where we can live with it. But you challenge us today, Lord, to wake up to this reality of new life in Christ and to live out, to walk out that reality that you've given us. We pray for every person in this room, every person that is part of this church, that we will allow you, Lord, to make a total transformation of us and our congregation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand and sing with us, please?
further your kingdom, to do your work, and that you would gain all honor, praise, and glory to your name. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Glad to have you here this morning. I'm looking for Jen Nanfelt. Is she in here? Or did she go down to Kids Church? Okay. If you notice, she has a young man with her today that is a kind of temporary, I think, foster child. Maybe turn into something a little bit more permanent there. His name is Demir. So please look for him and welcome him today. He's very open to conversation, comes looking for people to talk to. And that's refreshing. So look out for Demir today, who will be hanging out with Jen Nanfelt, and welcome him. Hopefully he'll be able to stick around with her, and things will work out for that. Don't forget, if you have Christmas